Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope."
Let's pray now as we come to God's word. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the year that has gone. And as we come to another year, we ask that you would sustain us. We ask also that we might bear fruit in Christ in every good work. And we ask that now by your Holy Spirit, you would use your word to transform and strengthen and equip us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to spend time looking at Matthew 12, 1 to 21, and you might like to have that open in front of you. But I think my job this morning is a very straightforward one. As we go into the new year, I simply want to hold Jesus before you. He is to be the focus of our lives in 2022. He is the one we preach. He is the one that we seek to serve and please. And we do all in his name and in his strength. Jesus is the one we want to focus on. And what we're going to do this morning is to focus on verses 18 to 12 of Matthew 12, which is a quote from Isaiah 42. I won't have time to look at all that reading. There's fascinating things in there, but we won't have time to focus on them. And as we look at these verses, which from Isaiah 42, which are quoted in Matthew 12, I think we're going to see four things about the Lord Jesus. And I'd like you to listen to those four things, reflect on those four things, and take those four things into 2022. But before we look at that quote from Isaiah, let's just set the scene. Jesus has, of course, in Matthew's gospel, burst onto the scene. We've been working our way through these chapters. Jesus taught with amazing authority back in chapters 5 to 7. Wonderful authority. Then in chapters 8 and 9, we saw his amazing power to do good, to heal. His power over death, the demonic, and creation. And we saw that he is the powerful, saving king. But as we go on, we see that not everyone welcomes him. Many of the towns and cities were indifferent to him. They were happy to have him as a healer, but they didn't want to turn back to God. And now, at the beginning of chapter 12, he has a major run-in with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. And it ends with verse 14, with a plot by them to kill him. The thing that has offended them is Jesus' approach to the Sabbath. You will have picked it up, I think, there as Fee read those verses to us. They have been charging Jesus, they were charging Jesus with doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. First, they criticized Jesus for allowing the disciples to pick and eat corn on the Sabbath. And then the second confrontation is on the Sabbath in the synagogue, where Jesus heals the man with a badly shriveled arm. The Pharisees say, the things you are doing on the Sabbath are not lawful. And we have these discussions, don't we, back and forward between Jesus. They had policies. Policies for the Sabbath. Very well defined and strict policies on what you could and could not do. But as Jesus points out, they didn't understand mercy. The Sabbath laws were not there to stop hungry men and women eating. The Sabbath law was not there to prevent healings. They didn't understand mercy, the way that God was kind, the way that they were to be kind and to care for the needy. And they didn't get who Jesus was. And Jesus keeps saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the King. So what he did is he exposed their sinful attitudes. He threatened their power base. And so they plotted to kill him. Here are leaders of Israel resisting the king, pushing back at the Messiah, planning to kill the Messiah. How will the Messiah react? Just think about that for a moment. Think of his firepower. He can fry them if he wants. He could flip them up in the air, spin them around, and say, do you want to argue with me about this? Really, he could. The mismatch of power here is extraordinary. The perfect Son of God who can command a storm, who is God's King, is the promised Messiah. Surely, and as the kind of Old Testament to some degree expected, he'll just destroy his enemies right there and then. What happens in history, going back, when the government or the king or the discovers there's a plot to assassinate the main leader? What do? They eliminate opponents. What does Jesus do instead? In the face of this plot to kill him, he withdraws. 15, 16. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. He withdraws. He continues to heal. And he says to the people he heals, keep a low profile, keep a low profile. Why? Why? Why back off and tell the people to be quiet? Why respond in that way? This gentle withdrawal from those who are being so evil and so wicked about what they want to do on the Sabbath. Well, verse 17 tells us that he responded in this way. Why? This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. It was a mistake to think, it would be a mistake to think he was backing off because he was not Israel's great saving king. It would be a mistake to think he was backing off because he was not the true Messiah. It was a mistake to think he was backing off because he was a coward. He was backing off because that's what the Old Testament, what Isaiah the prophet said the Messiah would do in the face of this sort of hostility. And we are seeing here that he is backing off, doing good, and not making a lot of noise is a fulfillment of Scripture. And in his backing off, as we reflect on these verses from Isaiah, and that is, I think, is the big idea of these verses, in his backing off, in his continuing to care for people, in his asking others to be quiet, we see here the wonderful servant who will save the nations, showing his gentleness and humility and his care for the weak. As we look at Jesus' withdrawal, we see this non-abrasive approach and reflect on the fulfillment of Jesus of the scripture from Isaiah. So as we look at this Jesus Christ withdrawing, but continuing to minister, not pushing, being quiet in some sense, we see here a fulfillment of how God's word said it would be, what sort of king he would be. And as we look at this quote from Isaiah, I think we see four things about this king who withdraws. Four things for us to take into this new year. Firstly, the Jesus who withdraws is loved by the Father and is a delight to him. As we just begin to think about God the Father delighting in the Son, let me just ask you a question. What do you delight in? Or who do you delight in? What do you see that gives you real pleasure and you say that is wonderful? Maybe if you are a parent, it is seeing your child do well. That is delightful. You see them really trying hard. That moment over Christmas when they came to you and said, "Mum, can I do the washing up instead?" No? Okay. But it made me next year. And you just delight in what they become and the way that they serve and help. Or you find yourself delighted in a friend, loving their company, what they have done to help you. Well, this verse tells us what God thinks of Jesus. Judy, maybe we could get that back up on the screen for us, could we? Those verses from verse 18 onwards. Thank you. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. The Pharisees don't think much of him, and there's going to be further accusations against him. Many have already been indifferent to him. Many continue to reject him and be indifferent to him. Your neighbors may have absolutely no interest in him. Some folk might want to get rid of him and the memory of him because they regard his teaching as pesky. We might actually, dare I say it, at times feel that we are bored by him, bored by the word about him. But as far as the Father is concerned, he is loved and he is a delight. The one I love, in whom I delight. The Father looks at the Lord Jesus and is well pleased. The Father takes pleasure in Jesus. He sees and always loved him and now delights in him. He's come into this world and the way he is living and is obedient and is faithful to his task. And the Father delights in him. Because Jesus is a delight in his holiness, in his love, in his saving purposes, in his obedience, in his gentleness, and in his wisdom. So let's, at the beginning of 2002, just recognize that as we think about Jesus, he is the delight to his Father. And for us to join in delighting in him. Secondly, as we go into 2022, a reminder that this Jesus who withdraws in the face of this rejection is the hope of the nations. Again, it may look like Jesus is being weak here, but actually he continues to minister, he continues to heal, because the Spirit remains upon him. And actually, he is the one who's going to continue his ministry, and that ministry will be successful. And even at this point of weakness, as he steps back, here this prophecy from Isaiah is saying, this one that steps back is the one who is the Savior of the nations. Notice that comes up twice. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And then if we just go on a couple of verses there, please. And there in verse 21, in his name the nations will put their hope. Extraordinary, really. The one in whom the Father delights is the one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and who will complete his work by the Spirit and bring justice to the nations. He will make men and women right with God. He will transform them so that they live in a just way. And he will bring final justice. I think there are just a number of things for us to reflect on as we think about Jesus. In the name the nations will put their hope. As we look back into Matthew and seeing him with withdrawing and pulling back but continuing to heal, Isaiah tells us that he will become the hope of the nations, and that, of course, is exactly what has happened. Since the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he has been the hope of the nations. Millions have come and put their faith in him. I do enjoy making my way through Operation World. It's 10 years or so out of date now, but I'm not sure. And I'm sure that when you try and describe what's going on Christianly in the whole world, you're not going to get it right at every point, for sure. But writing 10 so years ago, Patrick Johnson, he's dead by then, but the guy who takes over, has this to say as he introduces it, the book at the beginning of January. It works its way through the year. Firstly, he speaks about the unprecedented harvest of new believers and the way this continues across Africa, Asia, and Latin America. The great continents, the gospel has continued to spread. Christianity is reaffirmed as a global religion. Though sometimes small in number, all but concealed, or mostly members of a minority people group, there are now Christians living and fellowshipping in every country on earth. He has gone to the nations. Yes, there are people groups, unreached people groups that need reaching, absolutely. But it's been an amazing spread. The astonishing shift of Christianity's center of gravity to the majority world. There used to be the Christian West. It's the de-Christianizing West, but it's gone to the rest of the world. The strength and growth of the church in lands that now have or have had in the past severe persecution. China, India, Sudan, Ethiopia, Vietnam, Iran, Cambodia. It is wonderful to see that this prophecy, speaking here of Jesus Christ, this gospel would, of course, go to the nations. I think we can also reflect for a moment on the way that he is the hope of the nations. You know, whenever you read the newspaper, whenever you talk to people, whenever you hear them reflecting on the world as it is, no one says things are just fine in our world. Everyone, in one sense, wants a better world. Viruses, death, poverty, knife crime, family breakdown, abuse, international tension. Everyone wants a better world. What hope do we have for things getting better? How can we have a better future? Well, hope for transformation in this life, hope for our world, of course, rests in Christ. And I'm just glad we've had that video, Hope Explored. It is fascinating. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Why will they put their hope in him? Why is he our only hope personally and for the world? We'd love you, if you don't know, to explore and find out why he is our hope. But he is the hope of the nations. So we've seen here in this prophecy of Isaiah, we've seen firstly that this Jesus Christ who withdrew is the delight of the Father. We've seen this Jesus Christ who withdrew is the hope of the nations. He will rescue the people. His work will go on. Thirdly, as we go into 2022, we see this Jesus who withdraws is gentle and humble. This Jesus who withdraws is gentle and humble. And I think this takes us right to the heart of what is going on in the fulfillment of this prophecy. Rather than have a major confrontation, rather than at this point crush his enemies, Jesus withdraws. Look at verse 19 again. Can we just go back a page there? Thank you. Verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry out. And going on. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not quarrel or cry out. It does not mean that he will never speak again. He goes on proclaiming. It does not mean that he will not judge. He makes it clear that he will judge at the end of time. But I think there's a sense here that he does not force himself on others. He does not cry out. He does not do a big marketing job on himself. He does not shout. He does not parade himself. There is a gentleness about him, a humility about him. And I think this has some really important implications for how we are with others and as we share the gospel. It is right to speak. But it is right to see that Jesus Christ is not arrogant and brash and coercive. Listen to Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle. Always to be gentle. Jesus, I think, is reminding his disciples here as well that sometimes that he's in Matthew 10, he'd sent them out. If they reject you, walk away. Don't impose on people in that way. And I think it just speaks, and I want you to reflect on that. It speaks into how we are in the face of opposition. I think it is amazing to see the way that Jesus is not arrogant and brash. that he withdraws, but people love him and want him and follow him, and he heals them. Doesn't need to force himself into the situation, force himself into the space. There can be in believers, there can be in Christians, there can be in churches, there can be in Christian organizations, a pushiness, a brashness, a grabbing, which I do not think we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2022, gentle, yes, courageous, yes, humble, yes, speak, yes, invite, yes, arrogant, brash, grabbing, petulant, no. Finally, fourthly, the Jesus who withdraws is the one who cares for the weak. The Jesus who withdraws is the one who cares for the weak. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. The Pharisees had little concern for the disciples in their hunger. They had little concern for the man with a shriveled arm and all that that would have meant for his life and the misery that that would have brought. Jesus Christ is different. A bruised reed he will not break. Think of a fruit bush in your garden. There is a branch and it's snapped, but it's still hanging on. Our temptation, isn't it, is, well, it's not going to be any good for us just to break it off completely. That is not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is broken, that which may just end up being useless, he does not break. The smouldering wick he will not snuff out. The smouldering wick, it's almost gone. Just a bit of smoke. I'd just put it out and be done with it. No, he works with that which has almost gone out. Jesus is willing to work with the weak and the broken. The proud, well, he can't work with them, the Pharisees, in that sense. So he comes to work with those who are weak and broken. He's already said that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And this is wonderful news, isn't it, this morning? I don't know how you are feeling as you come into 2022. But it may be actually you are something of a bruised reed. That your sin weighs heavy on you. You wonder whether you have any use in the kingdom. You feel your brokenness. Well, if that is you, Jesus is not interested in breaking you. He is not interested in snuffing you out. In his grace, he wants to forgive you, renew you, and use you. That is the sort of Messiah that he is. And maybe this morning, at this very moment, you just need to turn to him in your heart and say, Jesus, please forgive me. And thank you that you would want to use even me. And ask that by his Spirit, he would use you in 2022. Grace starts from now with you and me. And it's a reminder to us as a church, isn't it, that Jesus cares for the weak and the broken, not necessarily for the strategic people, but for the ones who are broken and are weak. He delights to work with them. And I believe that is a word for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that in the face of this confrontation, in the face of this plot to kill him, the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew like this and so fulfilled Scripture, displayed his humility and his gentleness. He did this to reveal his character, that we may be formed, Christ may be formed in us. But we thank you also that even in this withdrawal, we can know that he is the one in whom you delight, and that he is the hope of the nations. We thank you for our Saviour. May we rejoice in him always. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Christ is the world's Redeemer. Let's stand and sing and rejoice in him. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen.